All right, we are going to be reading tonight out of Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to talk about spiritual warfare. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm going to start in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Father, I ask you to open our eyes and let it be true of us that we are not ignorant of the schemes of the devil. Father, we know that this world is under the power of the spirit, of the power of the air, that he is now at work in the sons of disobedience. But Father, we know that your reign has begun, Jesus, and that, Father, you are bringing about your deliverance of your people. But Lord, I ask that you would teach us how to be wise unto warfare. Lord, David said he could leap over a wall with your help. God, I pray that you would teach us how to warfare, how to be wise in that. And I just thank you for it. I thank you that you are teaching that to us, and I bless you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is a passage on spiritual warfare, and it's really interesting. I am skipping over several of the sections about wives and husbands, children and parents, bondservants and masters. We referred to it in a cursory manner last week. But I will just point this out. It is in the context of those relationships that Paul then summarizes his letter speaking about spiritual warfare. For Paul, there's a connection between our relationships and spiritual warfare. And a lot of times when people talk about spiritual warfare, you hear about people marching around the city and prayer marches around the cities, and you hear various ways that Christians do spiritual warfare. I would suggest that Paul has maybe a far more mundane way that we are called to wage warfare that is actually more profound than some of the sort of exciting, more spectacular stuff. That Paul has in mind a much more straightforward way that we actually wage war against Satan in the earth. And I think a much more encouraging way, perhaps. So in this section, there's maybe five things that are happening. One is Paul is urging steadfastness, and I will come back to these. I'm just going to give you an overview. Second, he identifies our enemy. Third, he challenges the Ephesians to live this life of this gospel life, and that this life of faithfully living out righteousness and hope and all of those things is the best warfare against Satan. He mentions prayer preeminently towards the end. And then after that, he has some closing thoughts. So let's start with the first thing, steadfastness. I don't know if you mentioned, anybody notice a word he mentioned at least four times, or a word like this he mentioned four times at the very least in the opening verses there? Anybody just notice it when we read it? I kind of tried to stress it a little. He uses the word stand, or some form of it in Greek, four times. All right, let's read through there and notice it again. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the day of evil, having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore. All right, so he says it four times. Paul says stand four times. And stand is not a very exciting word. All right, attack, you know, there's all kinds of other words that are a little bit more exciting. But stand, I would call the boring virtue. Paul is talking about stability. Paul is talking about what I would call the virtue stability. The ability to just stay where you are and do what you have been doing. It's not exciting. It's not, you know, sometimes you might get bored or there might be something that moves you on. But he says stand, and I want to point out that he says it in the context of all these commands about relationship. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Give yourselves to one another in love in the body of Christ and stay there. Keep at it. Don't give up doing those things. We as Americans are crazy for novelty. Christians in America are crazy for the next best book, the next most exciting sermon. Paul says, stand in these things I've called you to do. Stand among the people that I have put you in and continue to submit yourself to them out of reverence for Christ. That is a great warfare. That is the very thing that Satan wants to stop the people of God from doing. So keep at it. Isn't that good? Paul doesn't give us some, you know, technique that's this really exciting pyrotechnic way of attacking demons. He says, keep loving one another. Keep receiving life from one another. Grow up in Christ. Be planted in and among these people, and that will be a great warfare against Satan. This church that Satan cannot prevail against consists of people who are standing firm where God has planted them in relationship, where God has planted them in love. That is what he opens this whole thing up with, standing fast. And he speaks about the Spirit, because if you remember, all through Ephesians, the Spirit is what connects us to one another, preserving the bond of the Spirit, right? Preserving relationship and harmony with one another in the Spirit. And I can't stress how important that stability is. A tree can't thrive if it's constantly being transplanted. A tree can handle a transplant or two, but a tree can't thrive and bear fruit unless it stays planted. And you know, we continue to learn all kinds of things about the natural world, but there are micro roots that you don't see, right? When you transplant things that get disturbed and can't be replaced. So there's something that the Spirit wants to do in just putting us in one place and giving us, taking our stand with the people that God has given us to love. There's a quote I'd like to read. When religion as novelty spreads, maturity thins out. When excitement is the name of the day, and let's move on to the next most exciting thing instead of standing fast in the thing that God has given us to do, then maturity thins out. So here in the beginning, he says, stand fast and be strong in the strength that is in Christ Jesus. And I would just remind everybody that that's what he prayed for us to understand, that it is this strength that raised Jesus from the dead that he has given us to enable us to submit to one another, to remain faithful, to love, to grow in maturity. It's that. And we need to learn to be strong in that strength, be strengthened by that strength. Do everything we do, imploring God our Father to give us that Spirit, to give us that energy and that life to make what we do count. Amen? So now, he moves on and talks about, he talks in particular about our enemy. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. It's very clear he's not talking about people. He's not saying rulers like, oh, we wrestle against emperors. He says, no, no human is the person we're wrestling against. Our enemy is not a person. Not in that sense, at any rate. Our enemy is not people. And I would point out that Paul has, at various places throughout Ephesians, sort of hinted at that, but he's not come out directly and spoken of it. But he says things like this, that Jesus rose far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. In chapter 2 and verse 2, he said, you used to walk following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. In chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. In chapter 4 and verse 27, he says, and give no opportunity to the devil. And then in 5:16, he says, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. So Paul has been speaking of these spiritual forces in the background, but now he comes out in the open and talks about them. And it's very important. He uses these military analogies to keep us in mind that we do have an adversary and that it is very urgent and that there is a war. And that, by the way, the current cultural problems we have in our country, we don't have a war because of those. We have a war because these spiritual forces have been working all along. Does that make sense? That these spiritual forces railed against Christ and tried to destroy him, tried to deter him, tried to make him not stand in his Father's will, and that those same spiritual forces are at work now. And so if you didn't know that the church is at war, as Peter Crafe says, welcome back from your trip to the moon. The church is at war. And we need to know that we're at war, and we need to know that we have to rely on the strength of Christ in the midst of that war. And keep in mind how the devil works. In other places, Paul says, we're not ignorant of his devices. Satan most often does not work by direct attack. He does not work by having you do the obvious evil thing. He works by deceit. He works most often, by the way, look at what he did with Christ. He tried to get Christ to do his Father's will, a good end, in the wrong way. Does that make sense? He said, hey, if you want to do what your Father wants you to do, let me give you a better way to do it. Does that really make sense? He didn't say, perform a satanic mass, Jesus. He said, do your Father's will this way, not that way. You know, I mean, you're going to deliver the world, you're going to solve the world's problems, well, turn the stone into bread and you're going to solve all the world's hunger problems. Right? He was trying to trick Jesus. And that is precisely the way he does it with us. And we have to, as individuals, be aware of his schemes and his devices and what he uses to get us off track. Does that make sense? You know, Paul says we're not ignorant of his devices, but are you personally ignorant of the way that he gets you down dead-end roads? Are you personally aware of the attitudes or the habits of heart and mind that he uses to get you off in lonely places, apart from the people of God, where your thinking gets more and more confused? As individuals, we have to be aware of that. We have to know that. We have to know how he works and how he tempts us to maybe even do God's will in ways that are not our Father's ways. So I want to point out in particular that, as Paul says, our enemies aren't people. Our enemies aren't Muslims, and that's pretty relevant right now, right? Muslims aren't our enemy, not even ISIS. They're not our enemy in the sense that Paul was talking about. I mean, while our nation may do something militarily, we have to realize ISIS and those individuals are not our enemy. Homosexuals, they're not our enemy. The media is not our enemy. Super liberal politicians aren't our enemy, right? Atheists are not our enemies. Those are all victims of our enemy. But our enemy is these spiritual forces. Our enemy, to say it very clearly, is demons. It really is. These are forces at work in our culture, and these are forces at work in individuals' lives. And it is our call to be at war against them. It is our call to be a people that know how to war against them. Now, we have to keep in mind too that in any situation where evil spirits work, there can be physical causes for problems. There really can. And there can be, at the same time, spiritual causes behind these problems. They're not mutually exclusive. It's not if you have a physical cause, there's no spiritual cause. Satan is at work in the world, in the hearts of people. Satan is at work in the world in huge systems that work against the knowledge of God. So Paul is going to give us the keys to waging warfare against them. But we have to keep in mind that even if we are dealing with somebody who's trying to kill us physically, they are not the enemy. What are we called to do with our human enemies? Pray for them, right? And ask God to forgive them. Stephen is our model in many respects in terms of human enemies. But Paul says, here's how you do it. You have basic equipment from God and you were to put it on. And he uses this image of Roman armor. And it's the whole package of the Roman outfit. It's the equipment of the Roman soldier. It's not just armor, but it's also a few offensive weapons. And so Paul goes back to an image he's used, put on Christ. And I would suggest that this is largely the key to all of what he says here. Paul is going to say, essentially, the way that you do warfare against these spiritual forces is to live the faithful Christian life that I have outlined, that Paul has outlined, day in, day out. That will tear down the kingdom of Satan more than anything else. Does that make sense? It's not this spectacular thing. It's what Paul has been saying all along. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That will tear down the kingdom of the enemy. All of these very mundane things of people living out love and service and submission one to another, this will tear down and destroy the kingdom of Satan in the earth. Because all he wants to do is get us to not love one another. All he wants us to do is divide us from one another. And if we walk out this humility and service in just the same way Christ did, we are doing spiritual warfare. Isn't that good? So I think I mentioned Peter Kraft a minute ago. He says, how do you win the culture war? The way he put it is this, be a saint. He just means be a sincere, devoted Christian, giving yourself fully to all the things God wants you to do. That is the greatest spiritual warfare you'll ever do. Some of us, and at some times, may be involved in things like exorcism. I believe those things are very real and sometimes very necessary. But by and large, if we will just walk in the things that Paul has said before us, we are warriors for Christ. Amen? Isn't that good? Now I'm going to go through and just mention some of the things he says and give some thoughts on them. But the big thing is that if we will live this way, that is the kind of warfare he wants us to do, because that is precisely the thing that Satan wants to get us off of. So he says, stand fast, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. It's not really a belt, it's that girdle. Everybody's seen the girdle that the Romans wear. It's kind of a skirt, a leather skirt with metal strips to guard the legs and midsection. So he calls it the girdle of truth, or the belt of truth, that we are to be a people who walk in truth. Relational truth, faithfulness. The Bible almost most consistently in the Old Testament speaks of God's loving kindness and his faithfulness. And we are to live that out one with another. We are to live out his faithfulness. Faithfulness in relationships, truth in what we say, and especially holding forth the truth of the gospel. He says the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness, this is a word you have to really pay attention to context in the Bible. In some places, it speaks of our standing vindicated before God because of the work of Jesus. But in this case, it speaks of our giving ourselves to what we owe other people, right? Our giving ourselves to the love or the service or the kindness that we owe other people. When Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, that is a kind of righteousness. And he's saying that that's what we are to give ourselves to. And it guards the heart and the lungs, that metal plate that Roman soldiers wear. And having as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness of the gospel of peace. There's a couple things I would say about feet, readiness for the gospel of peace. You know, in the Old Testament, it speaks of how beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news. There's several things that I think this is touching on, but one is just a readiness to share the gospel. A readiness to tell people that you might encounter and have an opportunity to about the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Very often, we all know that gospel means good news, and I think many of us know that the gospel usually was in the context of some announcement of some military good news. Good news, our emperor has defeated some of our enemies. Good news, this general has come against people who are going to destroy us. And very often it was military guys who would run ahead to give and declare that good news. So it speaks of our readiness to speak the good news of the gospel of peace. The shield of faith. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. I think this one speaks of the fact that things can and will go wrong in your life. All right, I'm working on a sermon on this idea that as Christians, we can expect suffering, we can expect pain, we can expect opposition. This is a part of life. And Paul says, listen, when things go bad, when things go wrong, you need to hold on to your faith. Because it is precisely when things fall apart that you will be tempted to turn back to the old paths in your heart and your mind. Turn back to those pleasures that you turn to or those attitudes that you turn to. And you need to hold on to the promises of our faith. And if you will hold on to them, they will extinguish how Satan would like to use all those circumstances to deter you from the will of God. Does that make sense? Jesus, this has fallen apart. All your disciples have left you. You need to try a different tack. Surely God did not intend this. Does that make sense? Jesus held up the shield of faith that allowed him to withstand that and to keep going in his Father's will. In all circumstances, or I did that, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Paul uses two things side by side here. The helmet of salvation, the hope that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, the hope of the gospel that guards our minds and that keeps us from fear and from despair. And then finally, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And I want to say a couple things about this. One, it is being a people who attentively hear the word of God, who attentively receive the word of God. It talks about in Peter that we, in meekness, receive the implanted word of God so that we can then speak the word of God. But you can't speak the word of God unless you've received it. Does that make sense? Certainly you could hear it and you could say it. That's not what I'm talking about. Speaking the truths of Scripture to yourself or to other people is a powerful weapon. So let me say it all this way. None of these are spectacular or that extraordinary. 95% of overcoming the devil is living the ordinary Christian life. Day-to-day faithfulness to what you know God wants you to do, that is the great warfare that we are called to. Amen? All right, but Paul's not done because he goes on to mention prayer. And I would suggest that prayer, he doesn't give it an analogy, he doesn't give it a picture, but I would suggest that prayer for Paul is maybe the capstone, it's the crowning thing we are to give ourselves to. So let's look at those verses. Verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So prayer is also offensive. It is also something we use defensively and offensively. But Paul says, listen, you need to pray all the time. And you need to pray for all kinds of things. In fact, this is very much like several other places in Scripture where Paul says, pray without ceasing. Do not stop praying. And a lot of people wrestle over this. What does that mean? Does that mean literally I'm using words in my mind to pray all the time? I think it means that you turn to prayer so much and with such regularity that prayer becomes, in a certain sense, second nature to you. I think a lot of people pray more than they think they do. They're not necessarily praying alone with God and saying particular words, but they're praying. And keep in mind, Paul says you should pray in all kinds of ways too, right? Paul says, I pray with my spirit and I pray with my mind. But he's saying, listen, we need to keep at prayer as a people, both corporately and individually. Even Paul says, when you just say Father, that's a prayer, a spirit-wrought prayer. So he says we need to pray at all times. And he says in particular, pray in the Spirit. And there are, I will tell you that people that comment on Scripture have debates about this, but I am pretty convinced that he is talking about speaking in tongues here. He certainly is saying when you pray, pray with the Spirit's help. Pray with the guidance that the Spirit gives. But I also think he really does mean, or he really is indicating, prayer in tongues, as he does over in 1 Corinthians. So I think that is in part what he is saying when he says, pray in the Spirit. He goes on to say, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. That word keep alert is the word stay awake. And think about prayer and staying awake in Scripture. Doesn't it come up a lot in some pretty significant places? Maybe the most significant place is, of course, Gethsemane. Guys, can you just stay here in prayer with me? And what's interesting about that is I don't think they were necessarily to pray. They were just to stay with him, awake, sort of attentive to him as he was in this hour of agony. So I think it's interesting that it comes up in those places. And it also, he says, persevere in it. Stay awake and persevere in prayer. And think about all of the scriptures that Jesus, all the places where Jesus teaches the urgency and the need for persisting in prayer, right? The widow with the unjust judge, it was because she was so persistently annoying that the unjust judge finally heard her. So Paul was saying that's the kind of persistence we need in prayer. And it's very interesting in the book of Acts, in the first several chapters, 1, 2, and over in 6, Paul mentions persisting in prayer 4 times. Okay, and you read those early chapters, and it's a picture of what the church was like in those early days. Maybe the most famous is that the church was devoting themselves to the breaking of bread, to the teaching of the apostles, to one other thing, and to prayers. What did I miss, Kelly? You remember? Doesn't matter. I said breaking of bread. At any rate, let me read it. Acts 2:42. But the point is, Luke says this in 4 different places there in the opening chapters of Acts. So in 2:42 he says, and they devoted themselves. That word devoted is they persevered. Okay, where he says give yourself in perseverance. They persevered. They gave themselves regularly to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. All right, so Acts gives us a picture of the church devoted to prayer. Paul says, Ephesians, you need to be devoted to prayer. Stay awake and alert in it and don't give it up. And he asks for prayer for himself. But notice what he says. He says, making supplication for all the saints and also for me. I want to just close by talking about, he says, we need to pray for one another and for me. But he says, pray for one another, pray for all the saints. And I think praying for all the saints is kind of difficult, but you pray for the saints that you know to start with. You pray for the saints that you know that you live with to start with and just go out from there. Does that make sense? I think it's easy to pray in the abstract, but start with the named people in your life. Pray for them. You know, I think in terms of those circles that Jesus had, he had the 3 disciples that were his inner circle, and then he had the 12, and then he had that larger group that followed him. I think he probably prayed a lot for those 3, and then for those 12, and then for that larger circle. And we should do the same. You do that, you start with praying for those closest to you. Praying for those, let me put it this way, that maybe it's hardest for you to pray for. Does that make sense? Have you ever stopped and really given yourself to fervent prayer with someone with whom you're in conflict or disagreement? If you're really coming to God and you're really asking God for his heart for that person and speaking to that, it often does something in you. You can't do that and not realize, oh, I see where I am contributing to the problem here. Does that make sense? You start there and you go out, and that will expand and enfold more and more people. But start in that inner circle and go out from there. All right. And then he ends with, he ends very mundanely. And I want to end with this because I think it's important. He says, so that you all also may know how I am doing, how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I like this because Tychicus comes up in several places in Scripture. He comes up in Acts. You see him there. And I think what that speaks of is he's just been faithfully at it. He's just been faithfully doing what he's called to do. He's been standing fast. And he's going to come and tell you guys everything that's going on. All right, so again, I want to just stress that what Satan would like to deter us from is this faithful living in love one for another that Paul has challenged us with. And that the greatest warfare that we need to give ourselves to is simply persisting in that and not giving up. Amen? All right, we're going to come to the table. Before we do, what kind of comments or questions people have? Kelly and then Christian. Okay. Yeah. So I'm going to do the sword of the Spirit again because that's when the mic went out. So he says this: the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. What? Well, I waited till I... So it's the word of God. And I said two things. One, that is receiving the word of God. In Revelation, Jesus is seen as having a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. Right? We let him speak the word of God to us, and we receive it in our hearts. And again, this is a kind of receiving that comes not from just cursory looking at Scripture, but from meditating on it, from embracing it, saying, speak, Lord, for your servant listens. What is your will for me? And when you have received the Word of God, particularly when you have received particular things that God wants to teach you, then you have an ability to speak that. And I don't mean to, see, don't be confused by the military imagery in thinking we're supposed to be militant against one another, right? He's not saying, like, stab people with the word of God. But your words can pierce. Your words can convict. When they come out of a place of you having received the word of God and speaking things that you have received. And again, I said that it doesn't have to be speaking in a fancy way. It can just be, hey, you know, I've really learned that. And you speak that to somebody that you're walking in relationship with in a way that convicts and pierces their heart. How many people have experienced that? You have the word of God has been a sword from a brother into your heart in a good way. All right, that is what he's talking about. And it's within the body, but it's also outside of the body. So yeah, sort of the Spirit. Christian.
I mean, We need to start sort of a, you know, can I get a witness? Yeah. Well, again, it's important to think about, pay attention when Satan shows up in Jesus' life. He shows up at key points of Jesus giving himself to the Father's will. And again, what he wants us to do is often just not to do the Father's will in the way he wants us to do it. And I think these are very good days for TCF. I think God is doing some very important things. And we need to be aware that we're going to get bored or distracted or think, we could do this. This is too hard. We can do this better. And those things are going to come up, and we need to be able to know how our enemy works. He's going to want to distract us from just standing in his will and keep and continuing to give ourselves to it. Erica. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Did everybody hear that? Yeah, I don't think we're promised that things will always turn out the way we think they ought to turn out. I think we're actually challenged that we can expect things to go bad. That's why Christians, among all others, we need to pray for our leaders, and we need to be wise about how to deal with things like terrorism and all that. But we need to be at peace. We need to be full of confidence and hope, and maybe tomorrow one of us will be killed. You know, people have lived with death more in their face than we ever have. And I just think Christians need to be, I don't know how to say it, they need to be used to things maybe not going their way. That should not surprise us, and we should be in total confidence and holding on to the promises of God. Not, you know, I'm not going to have some of these bad things happen to me necessarily, but that God's word is still true, and I can still take his promises to the bank. Yeah. All right, anybody else? Thoughts before we come to the table? All right, we do communion differently some nights. Paul says, pray all the time for all the saints. I would like to ask us tonight as we come to the table to get in small groups and pray for one another as our way to respond to this. So I know we pray together often, but pray for one another. And be sensitive. Maybe in the group you're in, one person really needs prayer more than the others. Give yourself to that. Don't be so, you know, bound to, we all need to pray for each other that you miss that maybe somebody in particular really needs prayer. So can we do that? Break into smaller groups and go ahead and get the communion and then break into smaller groups and minister to one another, and that's how we'll end tonight. So let's stand up. Jesus, we thank you that in all things you are our example. In all things, you have gone before us. You are our captain. You are the one who has been our leader, is our leader. Jesus, I thank you that when you faced Satan, you did warfare against him, and it did not look spectacular, but you declared the word of God to him. And you knew your Father's word so well that when he twisted it, you corrected him. And you said, no, I have come to do my Father's will in the way he has called me to do it, no matter what it costs me. So Jesus, I thank you that you are our teacher in spiritual warfare. And Lord, I ask that you would teach us to learn how to stand fast and firm in our Father's will and to do all those things that are necessary to stand fast there. Lord, I thank you that you are dwelling in our midst, and you are awakening all of the members of your body to be sources of supply one to another. Lord, I pray that you'd give us the grace to continue to stand fast in these days. So we bless you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.